It is an honor whenever we have guest speakers come and share with us. And if you were here last month and you got to be here for a part of that Sunday when Randy spoke, it was powerful, impactful. I think it challenged us in many ways. I know it challenged me. And you might be thinking, well, it's only a month later. We're going to have Randy back. Well, speaking with Randy, and I felt this was confirmation in my spirit, and then having just talked to him, I felt like there was more that he didn't get a chance to share with this congregation. And I think he felt the same way. And so it is an honor to have Randy, and this time his son, Quentin, with us this morning. So would you please welcome Randy as he comes this morning.
Wow. Well, you know, I'm going to do it because I did it last time. Turn to the person next to you. Just smile and say, you are the best looking thing we've seen all day. Just, yes. I leaned over to Pastor and I told him that I came prepared to speak on prayer. And then I saw these kids come up and pray. And the Holy Spirit just spoke to my heart and changed the message. I want to start out with a story and then tie that story into the message. 1952, Florence Chadwick, a woman who swam the English Channel, she decided that she would swim 22 miles from Santa Catalina Island to the shores of Los Angeles, California. On the day that she chose to swim, the fog was so thick that she could hardly see ahead of her. Now, for 15 hours, she swam. Two support boats were with her, and she was giving it everything she had. Finally, exhaustion overcame her, and the support boats pulled her out of the water. Later that day, in her press conference, Florence Chadwick, she said these words. She said, "I believe I could have made it if I could have seen the shoreline. I believe I could have made it if I could have seen the shoreline." What she didn't know was, and she found out later, that when she gave up and was pulled out of the water, she was just a few hundred yards short of the beach in Los Angeles, California. But hear her words again. "If I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." They asked her, "Why did you finally give in?" She said, "The fog was so dense, I lost heart and gave into the exhaustion and the discouragement all around me. If I could have seen the shore, I think I could have made it." I begin with that story because I believe there's a tremendous truth in those words for the child of God. You see, for the believer in Jesus Christ, our shoreline is heaven. For the believer, our destination is Jesus. He's a person and he's a place. You can't have Jesus and not have heaven. And you can't have heaven unless you have Jesus. They are not interchangeable. You can't have one without the other. That's just the way it goes, and that's how life is. Jesus, in his short time here on earth, understood that he always had his eyes focused on the shorelines of heaven. In John 8, Jesus is speaking to the Jewish people, and he said to them, "You are from beneath, and I am from above. You are of this world. I'm not of this world." But they could not understand. They couldn't see clearly. They had no idea that Jesus' eyes were on the shorelines of heaven. In John 14, verses 2 and 3, Jesus tells the disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going and how to get there." Friends, they didn't understand. They couldn't see through the fog of the Roman occupation and their daily life struggles. Sometimes through the troubles of life, we too get focused on the fog. And it causes us to get discouraged. And we give in and we give up. But if you can keep your eyes on the shore, if you can realize just what's up ahead of you, if you can grasp the great purpose of why we are here and understand who we are, if you can look all around you and see the signs of the times, the signs of the times. If you can believe and see by faith what Abraham saw, the Bible says he saw a city whose builder and maker was God. Then you can make it if you can see the shoreline. Jesus, he rode towards Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday. It was a day of lamb selection. It was the day that they would select their lambs for the Passover. And yet they had no idea that it was a day of amazing prophetic fulfillment. And the whole time Jesus is riding towards Jerusalem, he's weeping and he's saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had only known on this day what would bring you your peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. And they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, or better translation, Adonai, Adonai to the Most High God. Yet Jesus is weeping and crying as he's coming over the crest and he sees Jerusalem. Why? Because he knew that very shortly their shouts of Hosanna, save us, would change to crucify him. Crucify him. And Jesus' eyes were on the shorelines of heaven. He knew that they couldn't see through the fog of life. I wonder how many today can see through the fog of this life. I often wonder how many people are really looking forward to going to heaven. This morning, we were driving to church and turned the radio on. And so we were scanning, a country song came on. And it was titled, Everyone Wants to Go to Heaven, But Just Not Right Now. And I kind of thought, you know, that's so true. Then you'll turn on Fox and you'll turn on CNN, and now we're getting ready to go into a political year of 2020, and everything just seems to be so foggy, and there are times that we just can't see through the fog all around us. I think a lot of times we think about heaven as being boring, as being one eternal church service that never ends, where we sing an endless number of hymns over and over and over again throughout all eternity. Well, let's be honest, who wants to do that? Well, I love to worship just as much as anybody in this room, but there has got to be more about life in heaven. There's got to be more about that place called heaven. I love to worship, but there's got to be more. Listen, friend, God made us. He has a plan and a purpose and a hope and a future for your life. He's got a plan and a purpose for this church, a hope and a future for this place that we love so much for all of eternity. And it will include worship and giving God glory, and Jesus will be the center of all eternity. But I am convinced that there is so much more about heaven than we have ever been taught. I'm also convinced that there's so much more about the Christian life than many of you are living. I want you to close your eyes and imagine the most beautiful place you've ever been, complete with palm trees and white sand beaches and raging rivers and jagged mountains and waterfalls and snowdrifts and crystal clear water. Now I want you to see friends and family members who love Jesus. I want you to picture them walking with you in this beautiful place. All of you have powerful bodies because there's no cancer there. There's no arthritis there. There's no leukemia there. There is laughing and you're playing. You're talking and you're reminiscing. You're loving one another. And as you're having that great reunion, then suddenly someone walks up and you turn to look. Well, and it's Jesus. He has a big smile on his face. You fall at his feet and you begin to worship, and he picks you up and wraps his arms around you. And he says, welcome, good and faithful servant. I want to show you what I have prepared for you. I've been waiting right here all along. That's going to be the reality for every Christian believer. There'll be no sorrow, no sickness in heaven. There'll be no death, no more tears, no more pain, no more crying. For the Bible says, the former things have passed away, and behold, I have made all things new. There'll be no sin in heaven. Oh, sin is something we call a mistake in today's culture. We call sin a blunder. But the Bible says sin is what destroys. Sin is what separates. It separates man from God. It separates husband from wife. It separates grandchildren from grandparents. It separates sons and daughters. Families fall apart because of sin. We are living in a day and age where we want to hear a gospel from our pulpits in America that's all breezy and loving and brotherly. We don't want to hear about sin. In fact, in today's culture, people laugh about the power of sin that's literally changing our world. The curse of sin is here. But one day in the not-too-distant future, the curse of sin is going to be broken, and we're going to live in a place where sin cannot enter. If you give your life to Jesus Christ and you know you're on your way to heaven, if you're sitting here this morning and you know that you're a child of God and you're on your way to heaven, can you just give me a resounding amen so I know you're still alive? Amen. Amen. We're on our way. How wonderful heaven must be. I just spoke for my uncle's funeral a couple weeks ago. And it got me thinking how wonderful heaven must be. Have you ever stopped in the busyness of life and thought about how wonderful Jesus will be the center of that place called heaven? There's nothing boring about God. If there's nothing boring about God, our church services should not be boring. Oh, you didn't hear me. I said, if there's nothing boring about God, then our church services should not be boring. That we should celebrate the power and the authority of who we are. If you believe that, just shout amen. Amen. Yeah. I believe our view of worship will change when we get to heaven because we will see Jesus in everything. I call them praise prompters. I think when we get to heaven, there'll be praise prompters. You say, well, Randy, what's a praise prompter? Well, as you walk around that heaven or that New Jerusalem, that city, you will see amazing things that show you God's glory that you've never seen before. And you're just going to stop and pause and thank God and want to praise him because you're going to say, I've never seen that before. He's a creative God. He's a miracle-working God. The Bible says the angels in heaven are continually blown away at the awesomeness of God. Can you imagine if the angels in heaven who are around the throne of God are blown away daily by the great creative power of God? Can you imagine? Praise prompters. Wouldn't that be cool? Walking down 101 Hallelujah Boulevard in the New Jerusalem and find you look and say, I've never seen that before. And Moses walks over and says, hey, neither have I. But isn't it great? Oh, the wonderful things about heaven. And just as he is preparing a place for us, he is also preparing us for that place. Well, how, Randy? Through our trials. Through all of our heartaches. Well, why? I don't understand, Pastor. Why the trials? Why the heartaches? Because he wants to train you to keep your eyes on the shorelines of heaven. Are your eyes on the shorelines of heaven? You can make it through the fog of this life. The Spirit of God is interceding on your behalf right now, and he's here encouraging you. He is saying, keep going. Don't give up. Keep running your race. Don't walk away now. The Holy Spirit is saying, I'm promising you. One of these days you're going to hear Jesus say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. keep on. Keep pressing on. No, the Spirit of the Lord is here, and he's interceding, and he's asking you, I want you to bring as many of your friends and loved ones with you. The Spirit of God is saying, keep your eyes on the shorelines of heaven. What is your purpose? You see, if someone ever told you that Jesus wanted to go to Calvary, then they have not read the Bible. If someone ever told you that Jesus was looking forward to the trials and tribulation of Gethsemane, then they've not read the Bible. Because in Gethsemane, Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. It was very difficult. It was so difficult to say yes for you and your salvation that the Bible says he broke out with blood as sweat as it began to pour. The Surgeon General says that you can have a migraine headache, honey, that's so bad that literally all the pores will break out and bleed blood. And yet, the Bible says Jesus' sweat turned to blood. Can you imagine that type of migraine headache? And the spiritual warfare that was going on in Gethsemane, why? He had a purpose. Even when he was deity in diapers, he had a purpose. When he was 12 years old, his parents lost him on a family trip to Jerusalem. There were several days down the road when Joe looked over at Mary and he said, hey, have you seen the kid? And she said, no, I thought he was with Aunt Margaret or Uncle Joe. They had family there. And so they started asking all the friends. You read it. It's in there. It's just, I'm paraphrasing. When they realized he wasn't with the traveling group, they went searching back in Jerusalem. They walk into the temple to find a 12-year-old Jesus sitting there with the scribes and the Pharisees who are in total awe. They have no idea he's deity wrapped in a mortal body. But he gave us a glimpse that even at 12, his eyes were on the shorelines of heaven. Because Mary pulls him aside and she said, how can you do this to your father and I? We were worried. Do you see the humanness? She's looking through the fog of life. She's looking through all the scary things, what that could have happened to him. And he smiles at her and says, why did you look for me? You know I must be about my father's. He had his eyes on the shorelines of heaven. See, when you have your eyes on the shorelines of heaven, it's not all about you. When you have your eyes on the shorelines of heaven, suddenly the worship service is not all about you. Suddenly the music selection is not all about you. Suddenly the decor in the church is not all about you. When you have your eyes on the shorelines of heaven, those are temporal things and not eternal things. When you have your eyes on the shorelines of heaven, you understand your purpose. My purpose is to bring as many as I can, for this time of life is short. Listen, if you love seeing the Grand Canyon, the Alps, the Amazon forest, if you love watching like I do the History Channel or the National Geographic Channel, I love to watch it. In fact, my sons have dogs, Louie and Leo. They're my grandchildren. I call them my grandpups. And I'll watch the Animal Planet with the grandpups, and it's amazing how those dogs just watch the animals. It's awesome. And I love to sit there and watch the African Serengeti, and I think it's so beautiful. Imagine that the curse of sin is broken, and you can see the Serengeti the way God created it. How beautiful heaven's going to be. We'll be living in a city bustling with activity. See, today I'm simply trying to get you to grasp your purpose. I'm trying to refocus you on why we have a church. The New Jerusalem is described as being 1,500 miles in square. Did you know that? That the New Jerusalem is actually a square. The walls are 200 feet thick. There are 12 gates, three to every side, each gate made of a single pearl. The walls are 600,000 stories high if each story is 12 feet. Did you hear what I said? That the walls in the New Jerusalem are literally 200 feet thick, and the gates are made of a single pearl. And if you're anything like me, you say, wow, I can't wait to see that pearl. I say, I can't wait to see the oyster that made the pearl. Oh, what's your purpose? God wants you to imagine a city. Philippians 3 tells us our citizenship is in heaven. The very moment you give your life to Jesus Christ, the very moment you welcome the Spirit of God, the same power that invaded the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea and raised to life again that three-day dead body of the Lamb of God, that same power on your day of salvation comes to live in your life. And now you're a citizen of heaven. Revelation talks about the visual magnificence of the architecture of the New Jerusalem when it says there are 12 stone foundations, one on top of the other. If you're still with me, someone say amen. You see, the high priest had 12 stones on his breastplate, and it's the exact same stones that the foundations of the New Jerusalem are made of. Why? So that when we are standing on those stones in the New Jerusalem, we will think of the high priest and how he could only go one day out of the year into the presence of God. But look now, because Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, because Jesus said yes in the Garden of Gethsemane and rose again, we can now stand for all of eternity in the presence of God. So that's why the high priest had a little reminder of the stones on his breastplate, because the foundations of heaven will be standing on because Jesus said yes. Well, that should make you want to shout. That's amazing. The Bible tells us in heaven there's a tree of life. And that tree of life will produce fruit every month. And that fruit is not to be admired, it is to be eaten, and it will give eternal life. In John 21, it describes mountains that are great and high. So there are mountains in heaven. Listen, if you're Puerto Rican now, like my son and I, you're going to be Puerto Rican in heaven. If you're white now, you're going to be white in heaven. If you're black now, you're going to be black in heaven. If you're Asian now, you're going to be Asian in heaven. Every kindred, every tongue. I know the movies show it that we all turn white with white robes and have white hair. No. That's not heaven. God likes flavor. God likes salt and pepper. God likes salsa. Every tribe, every tongue, every kindred, every race that has called him Lord will be in heaven. Hey, we're going to eat and drink in heaven. Newsflash, no more fasting. The Bible talks a lot about food in heaven. Did you know that over 1,000 times in Scripture it mentions meals? The word feast is found in the Bible 187 times. And the word feast involves celebration and fun. That describes my family. We will have more pleasure in heaven, not less. Joyful work will be a part of heaven. Fulfilling work will be a part of heaven. We will have relationships in heaven. Well, Randy, why do you say that? Because Genesis chapter 2 said, it is not good for man to be alone. God said that before the fall of man. So there'll be relationships in heaven. There'll be loved ones in heaven. Your children will be your children in heaven. Loved ones will be always your loved ones in heaven. We will recognize each other. We will see each other. There'll be animals in heaven. Did you know that? So many animals. I can't wait to see the awesome animals that'll be in heaven. In fact, my own interpretation, I believe there'll be dogs in heaven. Because I love our Labradoodles and Golden Doodle. German Shepherds will be in heaven. Even those little Fifi dogs and Fufu dogs that some of you ladies put in your purse and carry around. And I wonder, have they lost their mind? And they push them in strollers. Yeah, they'll be in heaven. The truth of the matter is, I don't think there'll be cats in heaven. That's just my personal opinion. But the truth actually is, Isaiah 11 tells us, the lion and the lamb will lay down together. So at least we know there'll be big cats in heaven. Heaven is surrounded by animals. God created them. Noah was surrounded with animals. God's throne was surrounded with animals. So the new earth will be covered with animals. And since God created the animals, I believe there'll be dinosaurs in heaven. Won't that be awesome? I don't know about you, but I'm going to have a pet T-Rex. I am. God created them. And the book of Job and Psalms talks about Leviathan, the large dinosaurs in heaven. What's it going to be like? I want you to expand your dreams, because I promise you, anything your finite mind can imagine or think about heaven will be so much more grander, multiplied by a million. But listen as I try to close. No stirring around. I want you to think about what else will be in heaven. Because streets of gold won't catch your eye at first. Gates of pearl. Moses and Abraham and Abimelech and Nehemiah and Jeremiah. I want you to think, will all my loved ones be in heaven? You see, some of you have family and friends that you're not sure about. How about your next door neighbor? The lady across the street. Will they be in heaven? I speak 48 weeks a year, and I travel through purgatory every week. You say, well, Pastor, we just lost you. We don't believe in purgatory. Yes, there is a purgatory. It's called the Dallas-Fort Worth International Airport. It's the holding place. And whenever I'm delayed, I start looking around and wondering, as I see the masses, how many will be in heaven? You say, oh, you're an evangelist, that's why. No, God calls each and every one of us to that purpose. You see, friend, in Hebrews 12, 22 through 24, it tells us, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. It's actually describing your first day in heaven. In other words, it says on your first day in heaven, you'll be standing on streets of gold. Angels are all around. But the heaven in heaven is Jesus. See, I must look awful foolish to a lot of people, because for 30 years I've preached about and sang about and taught about a man I've never seen. But on that day, I'm going to see him face to face. I'll put my shoulders back and I'll look into the eyes of my Jesus. Hebrews 12, 23 says, to the general of the assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Verse 24, and then you will see Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things. We've sang about the blood. I've preached about the blood. But one day I'm going to walk up to the altar and see the precious blood of Jesus that was spilled for our sin to pay sin's price for you and me. That when they pierced him in his side and blood and water flowed, heart doctors tell us that's the result of a broken heart. Do you realize that Jesus literally died of a broken heart? The Surgeon General tells us that when your heart breaks or literally explodes in you, the water and the blood separate. Isn't it interesting that when they shoved that spear in his side, the Bible says blood and water flowed because his eyes were on the shorelines of heaven and he realized many will not make it because narrow is the way to heaven and wide is the road to hell. And his heart was breaking because many of you, you're getting lost in the fog of your own desires. But the Bible says in Revelation that I'm going to see him face to face. And I'm not going to look in his face unashamed, not looking down with guilt and condemnation, but standing in his presence with adoration and praise because I am a child of the Almighty God. What's heaven going to be like? Where are you going to spend your eternity? Do you realize you are immortal? And one day you will either wake up in the horrors of hell or the splendors of heaven. And the Bible says you choose now. That literally means you choose on this side of heaven. But it also means that you have a call of God on your life to bring as many as you can with you. People ask me all the time, when are you going to settle down and stop traveling so much? My brother-in-law Donnie asked me that all the time. Drives me crazy. You're getting old. They don't want you anymore, he says. That's Donnie. You know. Donnie's like one of Job's comforters. He's so loving. And I look at him and say, Don, when God tells me or calls me to pastor a church, I will. But right now, I've got a mandate. There are too many that can't see through the fog of life. They're not going to make it to heaven. I want you to glue your eyes right here. And as the musicians come quickly, I want all the musicians to come quickly. How many by an upraised hand will say, Randy, I believe that as a Christian, we are to bring as many people with us as possible to heaven. Look at that. That's all of us. If that's the case, then don't you think we should be doing things in this church that'll attract those who aren't going to heaven? Don't you think, and when we say that, and it's wonderful, until we start making changes to reach them, and suddenly now we get caught in the fog of life because our position changes, and suddenly now the way we like things are not the same. While preaching in West Texas, we had an amazing service, and so I took my notebook with me to the lobby, and I placed this notebook, this black notebook, on a little table that was sitting there. It was very, very pretty, and it had a little glass mirror that was there, and there was a picture on it that I didn't pay much attention to. It was an older woman, and I didn't pay much, so I laid my notebook there, and three ladies came to me in the lobby. They all had little buns. Remember when we used to wear buns and we were in bondage? And they looked at me and they said, is that your notebook? I said, well, yes, ma'am, it is. You better move that notebook. I said, well, it's a table. Isn't it for to hold things like that? They said, no, that's sister's. And they gave us me her name. And they said, we dedicated that to her when she passed. And she's in heaven. She has taught Sunday school here for over 50 years. In fact, we have a plaque in the Sunday school class, and we don't allow anybody to use that room. It's a memorial. And I looked at her and said, sis, I guarantee you, she is not thinking about this little desk in the New Jerusalem. And they were just so upset. And I pulled them aside, and I said, listen, the greatest thing you can do, if she taught Sunday school all those years, is to win more kids to Jesus. My mom and dad, they raised me in church, but my mom and dad like things done a certain way. They like to sing a certain style. They like certain decor in church. But my dad is 81 and my mom is 75. And I'll have conversations with them and I'll say, hey, you're saved, right, Mom? Oh, of course I'm saved. You're on your way to heaven, right, Mom? That New Jerusalem. Oh, yeah. And then I'll start naming my nieces and nephews. But what about, and what about, and what about? And she says, oh, Randy, I pray for them all the time. But then I look at her and say, but you know what, Mom? They don't want to go to your church because they can't relate to the way you do it. And she says, well. So I say, isn't it worth changing some things so we could all end up in a family reunion? We never change our gospel. We never change the message. We never change our doctrine. We still have our 16 fundamental doctrines of our faith. We never change our cardinal doctrines. But how we deliver it might be a little different. How many by an upraised hand would say, Randy, I'm willing to do some changes if it means seeing my grandchildren in the New Jerusalem? Yeah. I want you to stand. Because I believe in a place called heaven. I believe one day God will wipe every tear from our eye. I believe with everything in me that we need to prepare to go there. And I believe that it is our mandate from God, our missional purpose, to do whatever we have to do to get a culture that has lost its mind. We're living in a day and age of no morals, ethics, or integrity. They've literally lost their mind that we need to do whatever we need to do aesthetically to win a generation to Christ. At the count of three, if you're hungry to be about God's purpose, if you're willing to do whatever it takes to win the lost, and I want you to measure what I'm saying. If you're willing to do whatever it takes to win the lost, we're not sacrificing our doctrine. We're not sacrificing our message. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. But if you're willing to do things to win a generation to Christ, at the count of three, I'm going to ask you to turn to the person next to you and say, come on, let's go pray for the favor of God. Let's put our eyes on the shorelines of heaven. Let's ask God to give us a heart for a lost city. Let's make the change. Father, I ask right now, Holy Spirit, have your way. Speak to those that need to be spoken to. Lord, when I saw these young people coming forward, and my son leaned over and goes, Dad, we don't see this very often, do we? Young people like that come to the altar. I said, no, we don't see it, Quinn. You've got an amazing heritage here, but it's not enough to have two rows of teenagers. You've got to have 4 and 8 and 16 and 24 rows of teenagers. It's not enough to have the babies that just walked in who are in elementary school, and there's maybe 10 or 11 of them. You got to have 50 and 100 and 200. Listen, Satan will gladly give up two rows of teenagers so he doesn't have to give up 8 rows of teenagers. So for the next 30 seconds, I want you to think about all the people in your family that will not make heaven. I want you to think about your neighbors. I want you to think about the people around you. And I want you to begin to call their name out right now. The next 30 seconds, right now, right now, right now. Lord, I pray for my cousin Tommy, my cousin Mark, my cousin Paul. Lord, I'm praying that you would open their eyes, that they would see their need for a Savior. Lord, I pray for my family, that we would all be there together. Now at the count of 3, turn to the person next to you and say, let's go focus our eyes on the shorelines of heaven. I'll go with you so you don't have to go and pray alone. Are you ready? 1, don't miss it. 2, 3, just come right now, right now, right now, right now. If you're hungry for more of God, if you're ready to put your eyes on the shorelines of heaven, I want you to come right now. Lead us, bro. That's it, just come. Lord, give us a heart to look outside ourselves. Come on, keep coming. I want you to lift your hands, and this is the prayer for the next 30 seconds. Lord, it's not about me. It's about getting there to heaven and taking as many as I... It's not about my likes. It's not about my desires. I want you right now just to begin to call out the names of family. Call out the names of friends. Lord... Focus your eyes on the shorelines of heaven. It gives you a new purpose. Every teenager, begin to pray for your high school. Begin to pray for your elementary school, your junior high school. Think about all those that you'll be in class with.
Oh, here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. I am found, and I am yours, and I am. I'm made pure. Oh, I have life, and I can breathe. And I am here, and I am free. For you are strong, you are sure, you are life, and you will know.
Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to turn and find a child or someone in their 20s or a teenager. Last night, I met with a group of leaders from your church and your pastoral staff, and we talked about purpose. And we talked about making changes to reach a younger generation of young families. In a world that's gone crazy. Literally crazy. So I want you to find... You see, here's why. I'm 54 years old. I got four kids, and the world they're growing up in is nothing like the world I grew up in. I grew up in a world, I showed pictures last night, A Father Knows Best, and some of the young guys go, who's that? They never seen that show. Father Knows Best and Gunsmoke and Matt Dillon and the Waltons and Little House on the Prairie. And then I showed them pictures of shows like Modern Family and Naked and Dating and Naked and Afraid. And they had no idea that those shows were even out there. How do you go from Little House on the Prairie to Naked and Afraid? Where they literally take two people, they're naked together out in the wilderness. And you look at, and see, that's the culture that this generation is living with. So we now have to have a complete different approach. So I want you to go, and there's a bunch of teenagers standing here. I want you to lay, don't push them over. Don't knock them down, okay? Don't pour 10 gallons of oil over their head. We're not going to paint a dot on their forehead and send them to Kansas City International to sell flowers. We're not weird. We're peculiar, but we're not weird. But I want you to lay hands upon them that they would have eyes for heaven when they get to school so that they wouldn't get sidetracked. I want you to lay hands upon them and begin to pray, Lord, that this is the seed. This is just the seed of the harvest that's coming to our church. That there's going to be young families that we're preparing for, young moms and dads that we're preparing for. I want you to find them right now. I want you to find young families in their 20s and 30s and just lay hands on them. Just touch, just. Tell them you love them. Tell them you're praying for them. Lord, I pray for my son as he walks on that campus tomorrow to go to work. Give him the wisdom of God. Let him know how much his dad loves him and his mom loves him. How proud we are of him, Lord. Lord, give him godly influence in that business. Lord, advance him for your glory. Lord, let them know that we are praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and our eyes are on the short lines of heaven. Lord, I pray for my son Christian and my son Morgan, my daughter Ashton. We pray for Chase and Erica, Lauren, extended parts of our family now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Now look this way. We're going to have a time of worship. Pastor's going to come. I want to invite you back tonight at 6 o'clock for part 2. Heaven is a wonderful place because the Holy Spirit is there. And he's your helper. And I'm going to teach you how the Holy Spirit is your helper to help you make the changes you need.